I have a friend who's heading off to Ireland soon for a family reunion / genealogical tour. She told me that some generations ago, when times were very hard in Ireland and there was not enough food to go around, the elders of the family sent two of their children off to England, two of their children to Canada, and two of their children to New Zealand. In each pair of siblings, it happened that one died, but one survived and started a family. Somewhere along the way, the New Zealand branch became alienated or estranged from the others, but in each generation, there was one cousin who stayed in touch. So now the time has come for the three branches of the family to gather and visit the ancestral homelands together. It's just going to be a tour of graveyards, says my friend, rolling her eyes. But actually, she's really looking forward to those 2 weeks that she will spend with her sisters, her brother, and her cousins, both known and unknown. Family and family history have a powerful allure. My own mother has gone off this weekend with her brother and sister-in-law to a Dieter family reunion being held in some little town near Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. As far as I could tell, the plan is for them to go there and meet for the very first time about 100 or 150 people who happen to have the name Dieter in common. They're all attending church together, and then they're going to go to a picnic in the park, complete with three-legged races. I can't fully understand the appeal, but I guess it must have something to do with wanting to know as much as you can about where you came from, who you are, what types of challenges were faced and overcome, what kind of joys were celebrated by those who came before. And perhaps there's some curiosity, wanting to see what else the family tree has produced besides you. And perhaps the potential for some new source of strength or fun or comfort. Anyway, off they go, my friend and my mother, each to reconnect with the relatives. Meanwhile, today, in the Bible, the assigned reading from the book of Genesis is also the story of a family reunion. Not a planned family reunion, not an expected family reunion, but a very powerful and profound reunion between Joseph and his brothers. You remember Joseph. We talked about him last week. The brothers had been so jealous and resentful that they sold Joseph into slavery, and they allowed their father to believe that his favorite son had been devoured by wild animals. You heard me tell the children just a few moments ago how Joseph was sold to a landowner in Egypt. He became the chief slave, but then was put in jail where he languished for a long time. I mentioned that his ability to sense God's guidance through dreams brought a reversal of fortune when Pharaoh entrusted Joseph to manage the country's food system and supply. I reported that Joseph found happiness with an Egyptian wife and two children, and that Joseph gave credit always and thanks to God for the ways in which he had been blessed. All of this is recorded in the Bible. What the Bible does not say is whether Joseph ever hoped or imagined that he would see his brothers again. Were there times at the end of the day when Joseph perhaps was sitting alone at his desk that he thought about that family that had so unkindly evicted him? Were there times when he watched his two little boys playing and he maybe wondered whether they had cousins back home or wished that they could be bouncing on their grandfather's knee? Did Joseph ever feel overcome with homesickness for the cool water from his family's well or the taste of his mother's cooking? Did he sometimes feel rage that he had been robbed of his place in that large and boisterous family? Or did he feel terrible that no one had ever come in search of him? Did he ever let his mind wander off into dreams of what he would say if he ever had the chance to see his brothers or his father again? And if so, were those daydreams dreams of reconciliation or of revenge. Whether or not he ever anticipated the moment, the Bible does not say. But it does say that one day, without warning, a reunion suddenly came to pass. Joseph was called into an audience chamber to meet with yet another group of delegates who had come from a distant land to try to buy food. The drought had affected not just Egypt, but all the countries of the known world. Famine was everywhere, and only Egypt had grain to spare. Anyone who traveled to Egypt to negotiate for a purchase of food had to meet with Pharaoh's agent, Joseph. Joseph entered the room, and there, bowing down before him, was a group of men he recognized immediately. He would know them anywhere. They were his brothers. 10 of his 11 brothers had come to buy from the storehouses in Egypt, and they had no idea the true identity of the man in charge. How could they? The guy looked like an Egyptian. He wore dazzling clothes. They had to keep their distance and keep their eyes averted. And certainly, if they had ever thought about their brother Joseph since selling him to the traders, they would certainly never have been able to imagine that the life of a slave would turn out like this. Joseph had no time to plan. He just reacted. Keeping his regal composure, he treated his brothers like the strangers they thought they were. He questioned them closely. He accused them of being spies. He threw them in jail. This gave him a little bit of time to think. 3 days later, he had another conference with them. "Here's the deal," said Joseph. "I'll sell you some grain. You can take it home and feed your families. But one of you has to stay here as a hostage until all of you come back again with your youngest brother, the one you left at home. I want to meet that brother and see if you all are telling me the truth." The sons of Jacob were horrified. "Oh, no," they said to one another. "We're paying now for the crime that we committed against our brother Joseph. We're going to have to go home to our father and tell him that we've left one of his sons behind as a hostage, and that the second son of his most beloved wife, Rachel, is wanted by a powerful man in Egypt." They were speaking in Hebrew, of course, to one another, and what they did not realize was that the powerful man could understand them. When Joseph heard them expressing regret over the way they had treated him and worrying about the well-being of their father, he had to leave the room to gain control of his emotions. When he had stopped crying and washed and dried his face, he went back and he chose Simeon to be the hostage. 9 brothers left, carrying the grain that Joseph had given them, and it was a long time before they came back. Jacob, back home, the father Jacob, did not want to lose any more of his sons. He was still grieving for Joseph. He feared for Simeon. He couldn't bear to let Benjamin out of his sight. But finally, when they ran out of food, they had no other options. The little children were starving. Jacob had to agree to let them go back to Egypt. The brothers returned with gifts and carefully crafted speeches to the powerful agent of Pharaoh, who literally held the power of life and death in his hands. They didn't know what to make of it when this powerful man prepared a feast for them and lavished 5 extra portions of food on their youngest brother, Benjamin. When their pack animals were loaded up with grain from Pharaoh's storehouses, they left quickly while the getting was good. But it turned out that Joseph was toying with them. He had planted his silver cup into Benjamin's saddlebags, and then he accused the boy of stealing it. "The rest of you can go," said Joseph, "but this boy is my prisoner now." Judah stepped forward. "We can't leave him here," he said. "It would kill our father. If we return home without Benjamin, that would be the end. He is already so sad because of the son he lost those many years ago. He cannot bear losing this child as well." Well, Joseph had been struggling a long time now with his emotions, and at this point, his heart completely melted. He sent all the Egyptian servants and all the Egyptian guards away, but he started to cry so loudly that practically everyone in the palace could hear him. Genesis chapter 45, beginning with verse 3, reports that finally Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him. So dismayed were they at his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I'm your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth, to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. God has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty. And now, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my own mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father how greatly I am honored in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, while Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." A remarkable thing has taken place in Joseph's heart and mind. Instead of focusing on his brother's horribly hurtful past actions, Joseph has decided to focus on how God has been at work. Through that long sequence of unfolding events, God has been at work to preserve life. Joseph is so filled with the spirit of forgiveness that he's even able to say, "It wasn't you who sent me here. It was God. Absolve yourselves of any blame." The reunion, already underway for some time, but just now being made clear to the brothers, shocks them into speechlessness. It's very hard for the reality and the reassurances to sink in. They have lived with guilt for so long, and they are so unable to imagine that others would not share their inclination toward resentment and revenge, that although they accept Joseph's gracious offers of hospitality and care and protection, they have a hard time fully trusting it. They assume that it's only for their father's sake that Joseph has forgiven them. And certainly Jacob is absolutely thrilled to lay his eyes on his long-lost son and to meet Joseph's boys, his grandsons. Jacob blesses all of them, Joseph and the boys, and he dies happy. But the brothers are still not sure if their ending is going to be happy. They fear that now the patriarch Jacob is dead, that Joseph will reveal his true feelings and unleash fury and punishment upon them. So once again, they come before Joseph and they bow down to him, and this time sincerely beg for forgiveness. Joseph has to cry all over again, and through his tears, he reassures them once more, "Do not be afraid. Even though you intended to do me harm, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people as God is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and for your little ones." That's Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 through 21. It's the last chapter, nearly the last words of the book of Genesis, which is the first in the Bible. "You intended to do me harm, but God intended it for good. Have no fear. I forgive you. I will provide for you." Is it cultivating gratitude that allows a person to be so forgiving? Is it the daily discipline of looking to see God's hand at work? Is it openness to mystery? Willingness to consider strange things like dreams and love to be sources of God's guidance? Is it compassion born of suffering? Is it the ability to imagine yourself in someone else's place? Is it simply an extra large heart? I don't know. I can only suggest that we pray to be given whatever qualities Joseph had that enabled him to forgive his brothers. Because not only did he give them happiness and relief and literally save their lives, he obtained his own happiness and satisfaction as well. Joseph's life was enriched, expanded, and given ultimate significance when he used his power to forgive and to bless, and did not use it to punish or exact revenge. Joseph lived a life worthy of aspiring to, not because his life was easy, but because he did not allow his heart to become hardened. When the moment of decision came, he chose to reach out for joy and to leave behind all bitterness or all sense that he had been wronged. Joseph's example can be followed. Indeed, sometimes it is followed, even to this day. A woman whose mother survived ethnic and religious persecution so severe that several times in her childhood, the family had to leave their home, never to return, and in her youth had to make a deliberate effort to make herself dirty and unattractive in order to escape the attention of those in power, describes watching for her mother's reaction as, in her later years, she attended the ordination service of one of her nephews. The daughter wondered, will this bring up bad memories for my mother? Memories of being mistreated by people who claim to be Christian? Will she express anger or abhorrence or revulsion during this long Christian ritual in which my cousin becomes a priest? After all, her people suffered a great deal at the hands of Christians. But to her surprise, the mother's face remained calm and serene throughout the service, the whole 2 hours. And when it was over, the mother said, "Isn't it wonderful that in this day and age, a young person would dedicate his life to God? Your grandfather, a leader in the Jewish synagogue, your grandfather would have been so proud." One act of forgiveness shines light for the whole world to live by. Let's pray for the ability to focus not on the wrongs done to us by our brothers and sisters, but on the ways that God works for good to preserve life in all times and all places. Holy God, we need you in our hearts and in our lives to lift us up to a greater vision so that we can learn to see your hand at work even in circumstances that wound us and cause us sorrow. We trust, Lord, that even now you are working to bring about resolution to situations in our lives that have caused us distress or trouble over the years. And we pray when the moment comes for us to choose between hard hearts and broken hearts that can still weep. We choose to let our hearts be open to your mercy and your love. We know that you have poured out upon us many blessings throughout our lives. And so help us, Lord, to make gratitude our primary emotion and hope our primary motivation. We're so grateful for this time to be here in your presence, gathered with our family of faith, with whom we share the common aspiration to follow you more faithfully and more fully. And so we join our voice together with theirs, praying the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.